Good morning to everyone. Thank you, Mark, again for leading us. I just wanted to say also thank you to everyone who came Thursday night and did the cleanup, got everything cleaned up in the yard and the flower beds and all of that, and everyone that helped with the food. And that was a nice time of fellowship. It was good because we were supposed to be here at 6. I got here 5:15 and everything was done. So people came at 3. So that was good. Thanks to Carol and Ray and Mike and Wanda for all their help. So thank you for that. That's good. And springtime now, and grass is growing. I got a call this morning about 7:30 from the neighbor that I haven't met yet, someone who's moved up from the cities, and they said we had these huge tracks in our yard, and we didn't know if there were moose here. And I said, no, the cows, they checked their game camera, and there were our steers. So the cows sit and look at the green grass. They're still in their winter pens, and finally they broke out and went and a little walk about in the neighborhood. So got to meet my neighbor. So anyway, all right, well, we're continuing our study in this first epistle of Peter in chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 8 through 17 this morning in Peter's encouragement to the suffering saints to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You'll remember that the audience of this epistle was made up of primarily Jewish believers who were living in the Gentile regions of Asia Minor, and the theme of the epistle is concerning suffering by way of persecution of these believers, and in particular, how to persevere through suffering and be fruitful, joyful, and bring glory to God. We've seen that Peter's main instruction on how to endure persecution and suffering in this world hinges on an attitude of submission. This is true in all of our relationships, from the government to employers to those in the home. We are to have an attitude of submission ultimately to God and His plan and His purpose for us. And what we know and what we will see in our text this morning is that God's express purpose for leaving us in this world among the pagans is that we might win them to Christ, lead them to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin by turning to John 17. John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. We'll begin in verse 13. John 17:13, Jesus praying to the Father says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Jesus says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. I have sent them just as you sent me, that they may be one just as we are one, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know." This is a clear summary statement of why we are here, why Jesus left us in this world for this time in this age of grace. We are to be one, we are to be perfected, that is mature in Christ, of one mind, one purpose, so that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus and that He is the Christ. Back at the beginning of that prayer in John 17, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, knowing Jesus. And we are here that lost men, through our witness in word and deed, might come to know Jesus. This, my friends, is what our text is all about this morning. A reminder to the believers who were suffering to get their minds off of the temporal cares and affairs of this world and remember why they are here, to set their minds on Christ, on His purpose for us, on His glory and His love for lost souls. I want you to notice the consistent language as we look at our text as compared with Jesus' prayer in John 17. Look at our text in 1 Peter 3:8. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." I've given you 5 points on your outline this morning. First, be of one mind. Second, follow the example of Christ. Third, entrust yourself to God. And fourth, tell them about Jesus. And fifth, the will of God is better. Well, in Jesus' prayer to the Father for us, did you notice his words, "I do not pray for these alone," meaning the disciples, "but for those who will believe through their words." That includes us, my friends. This includes all believers. This is the prayer of Jesus for us. And what he prayed for you and for me, is that we may be one as he and the Father are one. One in doctrine, one in mind, one in purpose. This is what Peter says here in our text. All of you, be of one mind. Have a single, solitary purpose. What does this mean? He fleshes it out in the following words. He says, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous or kind. These are the positive admonitions. These things are consistent with who we are in Christ and what our purpose is in this world to be a witness. Remember Peter's words from chapter 2. He said, as pilgrims and sojourners, and remember those words mean that we have settled down and made our home among the pagans, is literally what that means. We're pilgrims, we're sojourners in this world. He says, I want you to live such a good life among the pagans that they will be saved when God visits them. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. The word courteous means to be kind. Be kind to one another. These things are a witness in the world. Jesus prayed that through our witness the world would know that he is the Christ. And how will they know? Jesus also said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Love as brothers. Have the same mind. Be of one accord. These are the things that characterize the believer in Jesus Christ. In essence, what Peter is saying, as he has said all the way through this epistle, is be who you are. You have been born again to a living hope. You have sanctified your souls, he says, cleansed your souls through faith in Jesus Christ. You've been born again, been made new men. Don't be who you were. Be who you are. Next, he gives us negative admonitions in verse 9. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter says, be of one mind, love each other, be kind to one another, do good, and the world will see Jesus in the church. But don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but rather blessing. That's the example we saw of Jesus in chapter 2, right? Turn over to Luke 6:27 with me. Luke 6:27, Jesus' sermon here. He says, but I say to you, he's established a pattern here. You have heard it said of old, or your rabbis have taught you in times past this, but I say to you, he raises the bar each time, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Love is not the natural response when we are abused and persecuted and reviled. We want to strike back. We seek justice. We seek vengeance for ourselves. But vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We need to leave that to God. We are here to be witnesses, not to win carnal battles. Peter reminds us again and again that all of this is temporal. It's even going to burn up, melt with a fervent heat at the elemental level. It's all temporal, even the suffering. We must keep our eye on the prize, the glory that will be revealed, the justice that will come when Jesus comes. Remember in chapter 1, he told us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed. But for now, in this life, in this world, we will suffer. We will be reviled and accused and threatened, and unjust suffering will come the way of the one in Christ. But we must follow his example if we're going to accomplish the greater purpose that God has for us. Turn back to 1 Peter 2:20. We saw this example a few weeks ago. Peter sets the cross here as the example of unjust suffering and entrusting oneself to God. Look at verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Isn't that a stunning statement? What does God say? You were called to suffer. It's quite a different message than we hear in much of the church today, isn't it? Jesus didn't come to solve all of our worldly problems. Jesus didn't come to make us healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Jesus came to die in our place for our sins, to take the wrath of God that we deserved. And being in association with him, Paul says, all who desire to live godly in this ungodly age will suffer persecution. For to this you were called, he says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. This is the example. Who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Peter comes back to the example of Jesus with his words of exhortation to us in our text. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Jesus suffered the ultimate injustice, the ultimate unjust suffering on the cross, bearing our sin in separation from the Father. And yet he did not threaten or revile or return evil for evil, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. This is the key, my friends, trusting the will of God for the greater purpose of salvation. Look down at verse 17 in our text, our last verse. Peter says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." This is a summation of all that Peter's saying. You are going to suffer in this world because of sin, because of the wicked one who rules over the world system, because of evil men who hate Jesus. We are going to suffer, but it is better, watch this now, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Doing good is consistent with who I now am in Christ. It is consistent with my goals and purpose and deepest heart's desire as a believer in this world to see men saved and bring glory to God. I would rather suffer for doing good, trusting the will of God, if need be, if it is His will, if it accomplishes His purpose for me, than I would rather suffer in this temporal time on earth and inherit the blessings to come in eternity. We must follow the example of Jesus. For He was sent to seek and to save the lost. And He said, "As you sent me, Father, so I send them into the world to bring men to God through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and a life of witness by doing good, by being who we are, and by not being like the world. Ultimately, by entrusting ourselves to the will of God." What is it that we are afraid of? Why do we worry so about the hatred or reviling or rejection of sinful men? Why don't we tell them about Jesus? Peter says in verse 13, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Rather, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." These are powerful verses. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good, followers of Jesus, of his example of suffering unjustly, his example of trusting the Father, his will, his purpose? Don't you see, we are here to be witnesses. This is our purpose. God knows best how to accomplish this. I trust him. I believe him. So if it is his will that I suffer to best accomplish his purpose to save men and glorify himself, then why do I worry about suffering? It's good and profitable, accomplishing what I most want. And Peter points out that in this world of authority and submission, of law and order that God has designed, if we do good, as a rule, we will not suffer. I mean, if you obey the law, you go to work, support your family, pay your bills, give to him who has need, be a productive member of society, then you will generally live a peaceful life. But if you're a thief and a troublemaker and a drunkard, a reviler and an obstinate man, always fighting against the authority, having a rebellious attitude toward men, exacting justice for yourself, then you will have trouble. And Peter adds, even if you do suffer for doing good, then you're blessed. You're blessed. It's a blessing. Listen to Wiest's comments on these words. He says the words, "But if ye suffer," are in a construction in Greek which refers to a rare thing, a possible but not probable happening. You know, I often wonder about that because we don't suffer. We don't have persecution in our context where we live for a long time now. I've never really suffered persecution. Minor ways, you know, but not really. Interesting, the words that Peter uses here. "Blessed is the man who suffers for righteousness' sake. This is commendable before God." God will use that suffering. He will use that persecution to accomplish his will when he deems it as necessary for us. If need be, he says, if it is his will. But it's not always his will. We don't always suffer persecution. Even those who suffer persecution don't suffer it constantly, right? But if it's his will, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid or troubled, deeply disturbed. Literally it says, listen to this, "Be not affected with fear, by the fear which they strive to inspire in your heart. That's a mouthful in our world today, isn't it? Be not affected with fear by the fear which they strive to inspire in your heart. You notice that's what they're trying to do all the time? I mean, look at the COVID situation. I know Christians who still don't leave their house, who are so afraid, who have become mentally disturbed by fear. A couple weeks ago, we were trying to decide whether to cancel church. I look at one forecast, it says 6 to 8 inches, and I looked at the other forecast, it said 44 inches on the Weather Channel in Ironwood. My wife says, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to inspire. You've checked that 7 times this afternoon. They're inspiring fear to make you click on it and look at it over and over and over, even the Weather Channel. Be not affected with fear by the fear which they strive to inspire in your heart. The thought of persecution is deeply troubling to us, isn't it? We've never had to deal with such things. But what we know is that God always works these things for good. He always brings blessings to those who are persecuted. He always builds and edifies and grows the church through suffering. Do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Literally, this says to set Jesus, the Christ, as the Lord of your lives in your heart. In other words, trust Him. Obey Him. And know that His grace is sufficient for today and all of its troubles. Jesus is our strength and fortress and power and encouragement in time of need. Remember who you are and why you're here. And trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and sufficiency if such times should come upon you. We know that this is the characteristic and the experience of faithful believers who have suffered greatly for their witness for Jesus. Many of you have heard of the powerful story of the martyrdom of Thomas Hawkes at the hand of the Roman Church in 1555 for his refusal to baptize his baby in the church. John Fox records it this way. He says, Thomas Hawkes, with 6 others, was condemned on the 9th of February, 1555. In education, he was erudite, in person comely and of good stature, in manners a gentleman and a sincere Christian. A little before death, several of Mr. Hawkes' friends, terrified by the sharpness of the punishment he was going to suffer, privately desired that in the midst of the flames he should show them some token whether the pains of the burning were so great that a man might not collectedly endure it. This he promised to do. And it was agreed that if the rage of the pain might be suffered, then he should lift up his hands above his head towards heaven before he gave up the ghost. Not long after, Mr. Hawkes was led away to the place appointed for slaughter by Lord Rich, and being come to the stake, mildly and patiently prepared himself for the fire. Having a strong chain cast about his middle, with a multitude of people on every side compassing him about, unto whom after he had spoken many things and poured out his soul unto God, the fire was kindled. When he had continued in it, and his speech was taken away by the violence of the flame, his skin drawn together, and his fingers consumed with the fire, so that it was thought that he was gone. Suddenly, and contrary to all expectation, this good man being mindful of his promise, reached up his hands burning in flames over his head to the living God, and with great rejoicing, as it seemed, struck or clapped them 3 times together. A great shout followed this wonderful circumstance, and then this blessed martyr of Christ, sinking down into the fire, gave up his spirit, June 10th, 1555. Jesus is sufficient, and He is present, and He will give us the grace to endure should the time come. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled at the thought of suffering, but rejoice in the blessing it will bring and the purpose it will accomplish, trusting Jesus. Well, next we see in our text, tell them about Jesus. Verse 15 of our text is an often quoted scripture, but what does it mean in the context and flow here? So often we hear that this verse refers to apologetics, to Christians defending the faith. But what is Peter saying here in the context? What is the answer that we are to give? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. On the flow of thought of the author and the context of the circumstances of these believers, we're talking about unjust persecution. We're talking about our witness by how we live, how we respond to persecution, and trusting ourselves to God, not being afraid. The life of witness is a testimony to the world, to the lost. And the idea of verse 15 is that this would bring perhaps accusation against us or against Christ, but more likely inquiry as to how we can endure this world and persevere through suffering, and yet live in love for the brethren and for the lost, that when we are reviled, we do not revile in return, but bless. How can we love like Jesus loved, even in the midst of suffering? How can we have such peace and joy and hope in the context of this cursed world with all of its troubles? You see, it's the witness of your life that brings the question. What's the reason for your hope? The question that comes here is from the lost, and the answer is about our hope. As I see this verse and its practical application in the context, the answer is not some great apologetic argument. The answer for the hope that I have, the reason why I live the way I live, trusting God and blessing men, the answer is Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. The whole thrust of this text and the first epistle of Peter is that we would live a life in consistency with who we are because we have been born again, regenerated, made new in Christ, and that this good life among the pagans, this patient, sometimes suffering life of faith in Jesus, trusting God, would be a witness to the lost around us, those among whom we live and work and worship, and so that they would see Christ in us as we follow his example. And then they would come to ask us about the hope that we have. And my friend, that hope is Jesus. If they were to go to a religious man, what might he say? Mr. Religious Man, what is your hope? What's the reason for your hope? Well, my hope is that I go to church every week. I give tithes and offerings. I help the poor. I'm a good person. I believe that God will let me into his heaven. Or what about the wise man of our world? What is your hope, Mr. Wise Man? Well, my hope is in the wisdom of men and his ability to solve the problems of this world through science and technology. Or maybe he asks the average person on the street, what is your hope, Mr. Average Person on the Street? Well, my hope is in entertainment and hobbies, living it up, getting all I can, eat, drink, and be merry, man. Or maybe he asks the many who are struggling in our world, who are discouraged, what is your hope? Well, sir, I have no hope. My brothers and sisters, what do we say when they come to us, when they observe our good works, our genuine faith, our salvation, and Jesus living in us as we walk by faith and live in consistency with who we are, loving God and loving men? Mr. Bible-believing Christian, what is the reason for your hope? Does this call for apologetics? Well, my hope is in the evidence we find in the fossil layer for the worldwide flood. Or the evidence of the wise creator in our creation, or in the philosophies that show the validity of Christianity and the reality of an intelligent, all-powerful being. Those things are all fine and good, and they have their place. I often think apologetics is most beneficial for believers. But those things are not the reason for our hope. When they ask us the reason for the hope that we have in us, the reason why we love, why we live the way we do in this world, we must tell them that our hope is Jesus. And this means that we tell them about who Jesus is and what he has done for me and for you. How he has saved me from the wrath of God to come for my sins. How every man is a sinner and needs a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus, who is God, but also condescended and became a man and took on flesh to live a perfect and sinless life and then gave himself a ransom for me and for you to save us from our sins, to give us new life, eternal life. Through faith in him alone. Jesus is the reason for the hope that I have. Jesus is the reason why, though I was a lost, vile, wretched, religious man, selfish, hateful, hurtful, destined for eternal death in the lake of fire, now I am a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now I am alive in my spirit. I have eternal life, and now I live for the one who died for me. My hope is in Jesus. He is the reason. And he's coming back to set things right in this world, to judge the living and the dead, to take me to be with him forever. I have set my hope fully on the grace of God that is to be revealed at his coming. I have no hope in this world. I have no hope in the things of this world, in my own goodness or any religious work or rite or ritual. My hope is Jesus. He is my peace. He is my life. He is my salvation. He is my eternal hope. This is the reason, and this is why we must tell them about Jesus. And in this life, this godly life that we continually aspire to live, a quiet and peaceful life, working with our own hands, minding our own business, giving to him who has need, in this life lived among the pagans of this world, sometimes, if need be, we will suffer persecution. And when we tell them about Jesus and our faithful witnesses, sometimes trouble will come from those who hate him. But my friends, it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And this is your choice. You will suffer. Will you suffer for good, for a noble purpose, as an ambassador for Christ in a foreign land? Will you bring to them the good news, words of reconciliation that have been committed to you as a faithful servant? The real question is, will you entrust yourself to God? You don't need to fear. You only need to be faithful today. You need to be a witness for Jesus. And this is the very reason for which he left us here in this world for this time, to tell them about Jesus, to be a witness. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your words, your truth. We thank you for the encouragement and example we find in Peter's first epistle here, the greatness of our salvation that you have provided, who we are in Christ, the hope that we have in him, the grace that is sufficient for today and every day. Help us to trust you, to believe you, to know that you know what is best, and that the truth is sometimes suffering is the way to accomplish your will. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be thankful. Help us to learn whether we are full or empty, to be content in Christ and to make him known in this world. What good news we have for the lost. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.